He loved you then. He loves you now. He'll love you later. And if you will believe that, you can have victory. But it's going to be a long, drawn-out case of looking for victory and never finding it until you first come to the conclusion that Jesus loves you just like you are. And he's willing to work with you. He's not going to compromise. He's not going to change the scriptures. But he's not an ogre that pushes people away that honestly, earnestly, biblically want to return to him. I hope we can make that evident tonight from the scriptures. God bless you. Be seated tonight, and let's look at the scriptures and see what they say. Psalms chapter 51, we're going to look at one of the seven different times it's recorded in the scriptures where David said, "More than I'm sorry." David said, "I want the relationship that I used to have with the Lord. I want to have it again." And there may be someone here tonight or someone watching that that's your heart's desire. I want to have the relationship that I once had before. I don't have that right now. And if I can have it, I want to. Excuse me. Psalms chapter 51 is someone take care of my wife, please. Well, while we're getting over that, I'll take a drink of water, okay? Pardon me. Psalms chapter 51 is David weeping his way back to the Lord. There's no unimportant words here. We'll not linger on each of them, but we want to use this as our backdrop, the fact of making a comeback. David says these words, and God had him write them down. That's the important thing about him, I guess. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." May God add his blessings to this reading of his word tonight, and may we be fed tonight in the greatest need that each of us have in our life. This psalm was directed of God by David to be written by David after his sin with Bathsheba. We'll make reference to that a little bit later. After David was either too lazy or too proud to go into battle, he committed adultery, He lied and he committed murder and was confronted by the preacher. Nathan, the prophet, came by and David was brought out into the open with his sin. He confessed his sin. David's sin was made known and he chooses to repent. Could I say, if you ever come back, it'll be your choice. No one can pull you back. No one can drive you back. No one can bribe you back. But here's the good side of that. No one can keep you from coming back when you determined you want to come back. And so David decided that he was going to repent. David wanted desperately to be right with the Lord. Don't you want that tonight? To be right with the Lord. To know that when you pillow your head, God can say, it's been a good day. Now you have a good night. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. I can imagine that David, after committing his atrocious line of sins, I can imagine his mind going back to the time he was a barefoot boy, probably, walking through the desert pastures with his sheep and the Lord. And as he practiced with his slingshot, little did he know that God was going to use that one time to destroy the nuclear power of his day. As a little shepherd boy, he walked with God. He knew the joy of that. And now he's separated, not by the sin of his father, not by something one of his wives had done. But David is separated from the father by his own sin. His relationship, as far as father and son, was still there, but the fellowship had been destroyed by making the wrong choices in just what seemed like so significantly little things, and they grew into big things. The Bible becomes our book, when we allow it to be personal. When we believe that all that the Bible, now the Bible wasn't all written to us, but I'm so glad tonight that it was all written for us. And when we come to the place in our pride and our arrogancy and our haughtiness and all those things that God hates, when we come to that place, we try to move the Bible over to, as we read, we say, I know who that's talking about, and I know who that's talking about, and boy, I sure see so-and-so in this, and we never see ourselves. We need to understand that the Bible becomes our book when we're willing to allow it to be made personal. Now, here's some biblical truths about sin. You got to understand those, I think, before we can really get out of it. Number one, the devil tempts us to sin. He tempts us to. He presents us with a choice, and we decide yes or no. And he does that usually with three statements. One statement is, you can get away with it. Let me tell you, young men, you'll never get away with it. Young ladies, moms and dads, you won't get away with it. He tells us no one will ever know about it. Oh, yes, they will. Oh, yes, they will. Way more people than you wish knew about it will know about it. And then he'll say things like you're going to miss the opportunity of a lifetime if you don't do this right now. Wrong again. Wrong again. Life has more to offer than anything the devil could give us. The second thing we need to understand about sin is that when we yield to him, the story changes. While he was saying, you'll get away with this. No one will ever know. Now he says, you'll never get away with this. You'll never get away with this. And unless we return to the Lord and ask for cleansing and forgiveness, we'll carry that guilt of what we've done as long as we live. And he'll be certain to tell us we'll never get away with it. And then he'll say, and everyone will know. And he and his imps, he and his lesser devils will see to it that everyone knows. The gift that God gave us when he saved us was eternal life. Now I'm no college professor. I'm no student of all the languages. But I do have a pretty good idea of what eternal means. Amen. I have a pretty good idea of what everlasting means. I can put together some sentences, and when Jesus said, we shall never perish, I just kind of am prone to believe that. And so when God gives us this gift of eternal life, the devil cannot take that away from us, nor can we give it away. Romans chapter 8 covers that pretty plain. But though the devil can't take our salvation away, he can sure take our liberty away. He can destroy our liberty. We have no liberty. It's like we're on a short leash when we're used to running without a leash. I remember Roy Rogers coming to the Denver Western Stock Show, the National Western Stock Show at Denver, And he brought what was called the Liberty Horses, and they were all horses. You'd say, there's Trigger. No, there's Trigger. No, there's Trigger. Oh, no, there's Trigger. They all looked alike. But he could talk to those horses, and those horses did things without a bridle, without any type of apparatus on them to steer them, to mechanize them or anything, to get them to do what he wanted. He just talked to them. That's what it's like when the Lord is working in our hearts and our lives. Once the devil enters in and we submit to him, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we're always on this chain. Our liberties are so greatly reduced that our usefulness to God is also greatly reduced. And of course, the devil knows that too. And so he can't get our salvation, but he can get us down, he can get us discouraged, and he can get us defeated. Maybe someone here like that tonight. You're down, you're discouraged, and you're defeated. And the only reason you're still here, or the only reason you're still watching, is because it's a habit. You don't want people to know. Maybe the whole world doesn't know yet, and I don't want them to know, so I can't walk away. I've got to keep on acting like everything's okay. It can be. It can be. He leads us into sin, and then he lies to us, and he says this: you'll never get back. There's nothing you can do to cross the abyss that you jumped over when you disobeyed God and did what the world, the flesh, and the devil wanted you to do. Let me remind you of this. The devil's a liar. Amen. Jesus is the one who said that. So let's consider some things tonight about sin, how we get in, what happens while we're there, and then how to get out, how making a comeback. First off, there is the capacity for sin in every saint. Amen. Hear me now. There is the capacity for sin in every saint. Salvation saves the sinner, but it does not remove, listen, not just the possibility of sin. It doesn't remove the possibility for sin, but it doesn't, even worse, it doesn't remove the probability for sin. Every saved person is going to sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's pretty plain. That's some more of that farm plainness that I talked about a while ago. Romans chapter 6, verse number 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so when the devil tells you you have to, you don't have to. But you can't tell him that without the power of God. Jesus resurrected is the only one who has the power to control the devil, and he can't do that if you don't let him get involved in your life again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, here's another lie the devil tells us. The Bible says, for there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The devil comes around and he twists that all up and he says, I know what the Bible says and you know what the Bible says, but this is a special situation. You've crossed the no return line. You've been AWOL too long. You've gone too far. You went in the wrong direction. And now you're going to pay for it the rest of your life. Doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. Any saint who claims perfection is in terrible self-deception. You're deceiving yourself. Anybody who says they do not sin is deceiving themselves. And we have a lot of people that would come that way. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. We made reference to that a while ago. Sin cannot take our salvation, but it can tear us down. First, it tears us down spiritually. If the living God lives within us, and we look around and we see the mess that society is in, He will cause our heart to cry, what can I do? And the answer comes back from Satan, not a thing. You're too dirty. You've gone too far, been gone too long. It just won't work. And so we see that and we hurt inside and we want to see what we can do, but it doesn't work that way. He tears us down spiritually. He tears us down emotionally. And as long as we're in these bodies, and incidentally, when you're out of these bodies, it's called death. But as long as we're in these bodies, we will have the capacity to sin. And we need to recognize that. The second thing we want to notice tonight about sin is sin always has a consequence. Always. Always. Far more of a consequence than what we would think it was when we went in, I suppose. Most people, when they sin, don't believe it's going to hurt as bad as it does. Don't believe it's going to hurt as long as it does. Don't believe it's going to hurt as many people as it does. And don't believe it's going to shame the Lord as much as it does. But that doesn't change the truth. That doesn't change the truth. Sin's consequences never be deceived. Sin carries a terrible club, and the devil doesn't mind beating you up with it. Note some of the results of sin. First, sin soils the saint. When David came back to God in our text tonight, he wanted to be clean. If there's anything David knew he was dirty. And you can wash yourself, take as many showers, pressure wash yourself, do what you want to do, but the only thing that takes care of sin is the blood of Christ and the asking of forgiveness. Confession of sin. And so sin soils the saint of the, or the, so sin soils the saint, yes. And verse number 2, sin makes the believer feel dirty. Non-believers don't have any trouble with sin. Not the same amount of trouble anyway that a child of God does. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22 says, but it happened unto them according to the true prophet, or proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, I believe that's primarily speaking of lost people who pretend to be saved. But I think it's still an application there to a child of God who is saved and who gets all mixed up with things, gives up on God, and goes out into the world to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse number 3 says, sin saturates the senses. David's sin was always on his mind. David never had a clear moment of thought after that. Every time he saw Joab, he shook with fear that Joab was going to tell somebody that he hadn't already told. Every time he met one of his other officers, I'm sure the went through his mind, has Joab talked to them yet? Do they know? And little did he know that God knew that should be enough. There's two major things that wounds to the mind. Both of them occur when we sin or when we are sinned against. The two major things that wounds the mind, number 1 is guilt. Guilt is not always a bad thing, unless you're carrying it past when you're supposed to have been forgiven for it. That's you and the devil taking it, not God. And the other is sorrow. Sorrow will heal. Sometimes sorrow is called a clean wound. It's called a clean wound because someone else is the one who created it for us and so forth. And so we find that the Bible testifies that the capacity for sin, I just realized I picked up two pages of the same note, so we'll wing it by memory. Forgive me for my mistakes. The saint will not get away with sin, though the lost person will. Sin saturates the senses. David always had always on his mind. He had two major wounds, guilt and sorrow. We've been there on that one. And as that Brother Sutton needs to be a little more careful, doesn't he? Amen. So anyway, we need to find out that maybe I'll just go back to the text and we'll just go through this tonight. Maybe that's what God is trying to tell me. David says my primary sin, he says in verse number 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. David says, I don't want to be partially clean. I don't want to have one of these spot things. I want to be thoroughly clean from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And David has accepted a responsibility, and you'll never have a clean slate until you accept the responsibility for your sin. He says, I acknowledge my transgression, my sins ever before me. That's what confession is. Amen. Confession is acknowledging our transgression, not excusing it, not blaming someone else. It's acknowledging our transgression and realizing that there it is. And until we do it God's way, it'll always be there and it'll always be in the way. He says, chiefly I've sinned against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And though it was God that he sinned against, his sin hurt a multiples of people. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that he was created from a sinful act. He's just saying that from the very moment of conception, he was a sinner. He was a sinner. Before he ever took his first breath of air, he was a sinner. He was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You know, sometimes we're so worried about what we're going to give God. And here David said, I know, if I know anything, he said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. How long has it been since you just sat down or knelt down or laid down or walked in a pasture somewhere and just confessed to the Lord, there's not a lot of truth in my inward parts. Or my inward parts are jumbled up with a lot of phony stuff and I just don't know what I'm doing. David said, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a weed that was around everywhere. You didn't have to look for it, it was just there. It's kind of like dandelions are some places, and kind of like that type of a thing. It was a useless weed. It was used in the sacrifices to put the blood on, and the reason that I think that God used it to put the blood on the doorpost is because it was everywhere, it was available. That's what he's talking about here. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, make me to hear the joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Do you know that you have a joy bone in your body somewhere? I don't know where it's at. But when we sin against God and we refuse to get it right, God breaks that joy bone. And until God repairs it, and he's the only physician that can do that, until he repairs that, you're never going to have the height and the depth and the breadth of joy that you one time just rejoiced in. There was a time perhaps when it didn't matter what was going on. You were like Joseph. When you're thrown in jail for something you didn't do, you try to minister to the people that's in jail. When you're thrown in jail like Paul and Silas were, instead of being mad and bitter and upset and kicking the can down the road somewhere, You try to minister to the people that are there. Win everybody in the jail. Then win the jailer that's been whipping you to Christ. That's what happens when the joy is restored to our hearts and our life. And God breaks that joy bone. God destroys our joy so that we'll understand we're missing something. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Not part of them. Not part of them. You can't come back to God and say, God, I want you to forgive 90% of my sins, but I'd really rather hang on to these other 10%. That's just not going to work. Created me a clean heart. Well, if he's going to create a clean heart, it's indicative that David knows his heart is dirty. His heart's dirty. Remember this morning we talked about Jeremiah saying that the heart is desperately wicked. He said, created me a right spirit. People who know the Lord and aren't walking in his way develop this bad spirit. They just, they're angry all the time. They're blaming everyone else. It's just a bad place to be, a bad place to be. So he says, create me a right spirit. And then he says, cast me not from thy presence. And God's not going to do that, especially in the New Testament economy. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So no matter where, if he were to cast us somewhere, he'd have to go with us. And then he says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Remember when you first got saved? I remember the first person, I believe, that I ever told that I got saved. One I remember, anyway, was my brother Bob. He came home from the military. He was there serving in the military, lost. When he left home, I was lost. We got saved, and he came back a week or so after we got saved. And I remember trying to tell him what God had done in my heart and life. And I didn't get any things right. I didn't get any verses in the right place. I couldn't take him exactly to the same places that I was taken. But there was just a joy and being able to share with my big brother that I'd gotten saved. What a joy. And then we later on went out to my mama's house and we were able to win him to Christ that night. What a joy just to talk about Jesus. And he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of your salvation can carry you through a lot of heartache, carry you through a lot of disease and damage and destruction. It can carry you through financial reverses. It can carry you through anything. The joy of thy salvation uphold me with thy free spirit. He says, Lord, if you'll do that, then, I guess he's saying when you do that, then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto you. It's pretty hard. It's pretty hard for a Christian, a child of God, to talk about liberty in Christ Jesus when they're living a shackled life, when they're living a bound life, when they're living a tied up life. It's pretty hard to brag about what Jesus has done for you when that happens. And so he says, Lord, if you'll free me, if you give me my joy, then will I teach transgressors thy way and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He realized the far reaching effects of the sins that he had committed. And he said, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. We always have a song when Jesus and us are right. We always have a song. And even when you don't know the words, you find yourself driving down the road making up words. Complete in him. I'll bet I have 50 different verses to complete in him. And don't remember them one for another. That's why I have so many. But we have a song. He said, I'll sing aloud. My tongue shall sing aloud, not of my righteousness, but of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Verse 15. David had been silenced. It was like the teacher had put scotch tape or masking tape across his lips. He had been, he, he, he was so bound, he couldn't speak of the wonderful things that Jesus had done to him, had done for him. But he said, if you open my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy presence. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Now that means doubling your faith promise isn't going to take care of this. Doubling what you give in the offering is not going to take care of this. Reading twice as much as you're supposed to in your Bible is not going to take care of this. Now, reading the Bible may direct you to the place where you learn how to take care of it, but it's not. Reading the Bible in itself is not going to take care of this. David said, thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. Someone says, well, who wants to have a broken heart? Anyone who is living in sin now and wants to be right with God, break my heart. Make it what it ought to be. Sometimes it has to be broken so that it can be softened. We're to be hard-headed, not hard-hearted. And so he said, work with my heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let me see if I can find another verse that I wanted to close with. In 1 John, and I believe it was 1 John chapter 3. We sang tonight upon my request the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And let me say, until you get eaten up with that fact, you're probably not even going to want to come back, really. But when we find out how far we have come from what we should have been, and how much we have hurt him and how much he loves us, the Bible says, you know, a servant serves because of fear. A servant will serve because of fear. But the Bible says, notice it says, behold what manner, chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And I had a reference where Jesus said we're no longer servants, but we're sons. But we act like we're servants when there's sin in the way rather than a son, rather than a daughter, rather than a living child of God. And then, let me see this, if I can find this one here. I'm using, 15. Sir?
John 15.
No, sir. It's verse 18 of 1 John chapter 4. Thank you, though. Appreciate that. I have a Bible here that the only thing I've marked in it is that I've read it nearly twice now, and I rely on those notes more often than I should. But let's look up verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Someone may be here tonight or watching on live stream, and their problem isn't that Brother Sutton bought two pages of the same message. Their problem is they're bound by fear. Fear if they do it, fear if they don't. Fear of this person and fear of that person. Fear of what somebody's going to think. Fear of what someone will do. Fear that they can't. Fear that they shouldn't, but they're going to anyway. They're bound by fear. And here the Bible tells us that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. And we love him, listen to me, we love him when we realize that he loved us first. And when we get eaten up with the fact that he loved us first, we begin to love him back. And the more we meditate on him loving us, The more we meditate on how much we love Him, we don't have to think about it. We just all the time telling Him by different phrases and different words and different actions. We're just telling Him, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin I resign." And it's because we love Him, and that's based on His love for us. And fear dissipates. And all of a sudden, the things that were so difficult to do become not only manageable, but exciting and wonderful. It's different to pick up this book when you know Jesus loves you and you're in love with Him. It's different to talk to someone on the street or someone on the phone or a loved one in person and you talk. It's different when you know He loves you and you love Him back. You reciprocate that love because you know the Bible testifies that perfect love casteth out fear. And so tonight, there's a way to come back. And the first thing is you have to realize that Jesus loves you. He loves you. You have not gone so far away that He doesn't love you. You have not done such an atrocious thing. Now, in our eyes, and even in the eyes of God, it may be a hideous thing, a lousy thing, a wicked thing. But it hasn't been strong enough for Him to not love you. You need to be eaten up with the fact that Jesus loves you. Secondly, you need to confess. You've got to confess. No man on earth, I don't care what robe he's wearing, I don't care what part of the room he's in, I don't care what his title is, no man can forgive your sin. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Amen. And we've got to be honest with Him. You can fool everybody else, and you can kid everybody else, and you can make everybody else think it's wonderful, but you and Jesus know what's really going on in your heart and your life. When you're in sin, it's just a mess. And you can't get out of it until you come to God and say, "God, I have sinned." The prodigal boy ran away from the Lord. I believe that the prodigal's a picture of a sinner, and the older brother's a picture of a saint that thinks they're saved, probably not. And the daddy is, I believe, a picture of the father. And the young man left, and he spent his money on riotous living. There's a lot of people try to tell us what it was that he did. The Bible says it was riotous living. He began to be in want, and then he found himself down in a pigsty. Here's a Jew in a pigsty feeding hogs, and he fain would have eaten the husk that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And he came to himself, the Bible said, and he said, "How many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I suffer with hunger? This will I do. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" And then the Bible says, and he did that. And he did that. And the Bible says that when his father saw him a long ways off, he ran to him. Listen, Father God wants to hear you say, "I have sinned." He's not going to turn his back and run away from you, but rather he's going to run towards you and he'll receive you. And you can do business together, but you'll never do it without those three words: "I have sinned." It's not the preacher's fault. It's not somebody in the pew's fault. It's not somebody out in the street or out in life. No. I have sinned. And until you come to heart-to-heart grip with that, you'll never come back to a place where you can serve God like you maybe one day did, or maybe at one time you wanted to. So there is a way to come back, and it's contained right here in this wonderful book. Now the question is, do you want to come back as much as David wanted to come back? It's just as possible for you as it was for David. David lived a very productive life after he did that. But it's because he did that, and God's forgiveness was washed over him, and he was justified one more time in his life. I know. There were times after that that David sinned, did things he shouldn't have done. And we see that in the scriptures. He numbered Israel when he shouldn't have numbered Israel, different things. But he kept short accounts of sin. And he was quick to ask God for forgiveness. And he always said, I have sinned. The way back is by getting down before God and admitting what we are. We're sinners, only saved by grace. Let's bow our heads, please, tonight. Heads are bowed.